Hello and welcome to another edition of Teaching Restored. Think of this as your weekly gospel teacher. That's not right.
Your learner council
or
your
teacher council. Boy, this is a great way to start off, Julie. Awesome. I'm ready to do this. You know, I could just hit stop and we could re-record this, but no, we're just going to go forward because
this is real life.
This is real life. Mistakes happen in whatever.
Do you ever do that where you're standing up in front of a classroom and you literally say something and you're like, that did not come out right at all?
Yes.
And yes. I sometimes am really embarrassed about that, but I've decided I'm actually not embarrassed about it anymore. And then I just make fun of myself.
So just absolutely make fun of myself. Yeah. It's much easier. I just did it the other day. In fact, there is one word I could not think of. And I was doing a webinar and I just couldn't think of it. And I said, I'm skipping that word. And someone typed it in for me. And I'm like, oh, that's it. Thank you.
That's so awesome. That's awesome. Somebody typed it in for you. Did they get the right word even?
They did.
That's impressive.
It was pretty neat.
They must have been tracking with you.
Yeah. Yeah. We all track together. And I hope we track together today. I hope this makes sense, what we're going to talk about. Okay, so got to tell you a little something. So I started going through the new Preach My Gospel.
Okay.
And bam, on page one, right away, page one. I want to read these couple of paragraphs. They're not really long paragraphs, but they're paragraphs. And I'm going to skip actually one sentence in it because it will, it is focused on missionary work, but I want you, as you think about this and as you hear this, I want you to put this into perspective of teaching members of the church, teaching family. It can be applied, obviously, to missionary work, obviously can, but let's pretend it doesn't right now. Okay. All right. Here we go. It says on page one, you are surrounded by people. They are all children of God, your brothers and sisters. God loves them just as he loves you. Many of these peoples are searching for purpose in life. They are concerned for their future and their families. They need the sense of belonging that comes from knowing they are children of God and members of his eternal family. They want to feel secure in a world of changing values. They desire peace in this world and eternal life in the world to come. Now, as I read that, obviously can be applied to those who are not members of the church. How do you feel about that being applied to members of the church?
Well, I started thinking about like my kids. Mm-hmm. And I started thinking about I don't have it up in front of me because I didn't even know what you were going to read. But I started thinking about how they want to belong. And I think about teenagers. I'm in the throes of, you know, raising teenagers. And it's been really interesting how many conversations we've had in our house about navigating social situations and having this desire to really belong. And so I love that. That was what just really stood out to me because it's been something that's been on my mind. What stood out to you? I don't know if that's the part that stood out to you even.
It wasn't, but I like that as well.
I'm going to pull it up. I want to pull it up in front of me because I feel a little bit at a disadvantage because I'm not watching it. Okay, go ahead. You can say your
thought. So in the second paragraph, many of these people are searching for purpose in life. I think of as we talk and as we teach members of the church, they're doing the same thing. They're like still looking for, you know, their purpose in life. They are concerned for their future and their families. That is every member of the church as well. They need a sense of belonging that comes from knowing they're children of God, members of his eternal family, which is the sentence you picked up on a lot.
Yeah.
They want to feel secure in a world of changing values. They desire peace in this world and eternal life in the world to come. I mean, that just describes everyone we teach, whether it's our kids, a class, whether we are sharing the gospel, whether it is a leadership meeting like a ward council or state council or something like that, that describes everyone there. So that isn't any different than missionary work, right? Well, in from that perspective, at least. And then right at the very beginning, Julie, why don't you, if you have it open, why don't you, before that, Fulfilling your missionary purpose. Your purpose is what? What does it say?
So I don't know if I'm in the right. Oh, your purpose. Invite others to come into Christ by helping them receive the restored gospel through faith in Jesus Christ and his atonement. Repentance, baptism, receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost and enduring to the end.
Okay. So let's shorten that to inviting others to come into Christ. Sounds like teaching the gospel to members of the church even.
Right.
That is what we are doing, right? Now, what was the last road trip you took, Julie?
Oh, I hate road trips.
It doesn't have to be a long road trip. Let's say a couple hours.
Sun River. Went to Sun River. That was the last road trip.
Okay, Sun River. What sticks out to you when you think of that trip?
How tired my bum gets from sitting in the car. Are you talking about the driving part, the road trip part, or the trip itself?
Any of it.
Oh, we had the best time. So if I'm thinking about the traveling part, I'm like, ugh. And if I'm thinking about the trip itself, it's all of the amazing memories we made and the people we made them with. We had some of our best friends with us. It was
great.
Awesome.
That's perfect. So my guess, except for the your bum hurting thing, you probably didn't think about what car you were in, did you?
No.
No. I mean, it's really getting there. Yeah, you may be sore after it, but you get there, you make memories, and it's a wonderful time. But it's not, oh, I took this car there, and that was the coolest car ever.
No, but you do sometimes think if you have an electric car like I do, oh, is there going to be a charging station? So there's some thought about the car.
Sure.
I'm going to be honest.
That makes sense. No. Right. But you take trips, you fly on a plane. You're not thinking that was the coolest plane I have ever been on. I mean, you think about the trip, you think about being there and the experiences, memories, right?
Right.
Well, I started, putting these two things together. As I was thinking about this, really our purpose in teaching is to bring others to Christ. Teaching is the car. Teaching is how we do it and how we get there to invite them to Christ. Not that we shouldn't think about the teaching, because obviously we should, but maybe our focus is sometimes so focused on the teaching that we forget the inviting. We forget we are inviting others to Christ. That is really what we're focused on. It's the memories we're making. I mean, all of that, right? It's not as much. For example, at the end, sometimes when we get done with a lesson, let's say, we may think, wow, I used this method and it really did well. But a lot of times we don't think about that.
Right.
We think about, wow, the Spirit was there. Yeah. Someone brought up a question. We answered it. We all had a great discussion around this. This was incredible. That's the experience that you're having in the class. But we don't think as much, but like a car, you still have to maintain it. You still have to have it there. You still have to make sure that it runs correctly for you to get there. And that's kind of how I see the teaching. It has to be there, but it isn't what we should be focusing on necessarily in the bigger picture of teaching.
Are you completely negating the need for this podcast right now with what you're saying?
We're done.
Yeah, I mean,
this is the last episode.
Well, because I mean, if we don't need the skills, then why are we doing this? I'm just kidding. Okay, can I tell you what's coming to my mind right now? And
please.
I think this is a really interesting parallel. And you tell me if this resonates. So, I teach a communications class, and like in a professional setting. And one of the things that's been really sticking out to me lately is that a lot of people have difficulty starting the conversation. Like they have difficulty finding the actual words. How am I going to enter into this conversation? And a lot of the communication class is focused on the personal preparation to have the conversation. Are my intentions good? Am I, coming from a good place? Have I really thought through and separated what is my story from what actually took place? Am I being too emotional about this? What are my feelings about this that might be clouding my perception of it, et cetera? And all of that is kind of personal preparation that you do. Really, really important. But then when it comes to actually starting the conversation, what most of us spend our time on isn't that personal preparation. We spend our time on the actual words that we're going to say, the content of that conversation. We'll even rehearse it in our minds and we'll practice it. Like, I know that sometimes I've caught myself, even though I know better, going on runs and like rehearsing these conversations that are emotional in my brain and anticipating what the person's response might be and then what my rebuttal to that response would be or what my defense might look like. And so much time is spent and energy focused on the actual content of like the words that are going to come out of my mouth that I actually lose sight of the reason that I'm having the conversation in the first place, the purpose of the conversation, my heart in the conversation, the intentions that I really want to focus on. And as so there's this skill about starting it, and I'm like, guess what? I'm going to give you some pointers about how to start it, like the sequence that you ought to kind of filter your information through. And then I want you to kind of throw all of it out the door, because less important than the words that come out of your mouth is the intention with which you speak those words. Good. And so you can even completely mess it up. Like, you can say the wrong thing and then you can be like, oh my gosh, I have to tell you, I'm really struggling to find the words to express this because it feels so important to me that I'm nervous. And just being that vulnerable helps people to stay in dialogue with you, which is the actual goal. The goal is not to make your point more clearly, convince them of anything. If that's your goal, you're going into the conversation with the wrong intent, and you got to backpedal completely and figure out what your intention needs to be. Good. And so often we worry about messing up the entrance to that conversation. And that's actually the wrong point. We could completely botch it in terms of the words that we say, and we could still have a very effective, honest, authentic discussion.
Kind of like we can botch the beginning of this episode.
Yeah.
And still.
Oh, yeah, I still have a really great conversation. But I'm actually saying, in teaching, you spend so much time on the skills and the preparation and am I doing this right? Am I doing that right? That sometimes we lose sight of what we're actually supposed to be focused on and why we're actually doing it. And I think that finding the right words to even explain a concept is much less important than what is my experience with this concept or with this principle of the gospel.
Yes.
And that's more what it's all about.
I love it. I think you have described the last 24 hours for Kelly and I. I had to have one of these discussions with someone else, and you just went through absolutely everything, all the thought process, all of it. Yes, that it was exactly it. Well done. You read my mind.
Did it go okay?
We'll find out.
Oh, fair enough.
We'll find out. We don't know yet.
To be continued.
To be continued is for sure. So thank you for that, because you're right. We do focus on the wrong things, and we're focused on the content, and we get so wrapped around the content, making sure that our words are correct, that we do lose sight of the purpose. Invite. Now, okay, let me turn the page in my notes here.
Wait, so hold on. I want to hear you. So what I hear you saying that you kind of alluded to but didn't say as clearly is that the purpose is in the actual invitation?
Can be. But okay. I mean, if you look at that, the action word is there. The action word there is inviting. Inviting,
okay, so
right?
Let me expand the definition just a little bit of inviting. Mm-hmm. Because when we talk about coming into Christ, like that we want to invite people to come closer to Christ, I would say that that's just an invitation to change something in your life, in your behavior, in your focus, in your thoughts, in your whatever. The invitation is to do something different, to become something better. So, correct. And move closer to Christ. So it's not just like an invitation from a place of no Jesus to come to Jesus. We're talking about people who are members of the church, members of our family, whatever, people who are, you know, Christian, who have a desire, but in all of us to draw closer to Christ. And that means that we have to do something different, or we are in the same place in terms of our relationship.
Yes. Yes. Okay. To move the needle a little bit got more, it. Or maybe a lot bit more. Right.
And so that invitation is kind of our, hey, let's do something different as a result. To know and not to do something with it is really not to know something new.
Exactly, exactly. And how many times do we go into a lesson, or we will sit in a lesson and learn content and go, that's nice, and walk away and nothing.
Yep. Not do anything different.
What was the purpose of that?
Yeah.
Unless the spirit witnessed, really, I kind of boiled down the purpose in this context of the spirit to do two major things: to witness of truth and to really invite us to do something as well. A lot of times there are more purposes of it than that. But when sure. when we talk about teaching, I see those as two main purposes of the spirit. And when we feel the spirit, we think in a classroom setting or a discussion one-on-one, most of the times it is witnessing of something or inviting to do something. One of those two usually. But how many times, again, we're in a classroom and we just hear the content and it's great and we move on to the next and we completely yeah. forget about what we talked about. Literally 2 minutes later, it's gone. And then we sit around the dinner table. What did you learn about in that class? I gotta remember. I don't exactly remember what we talked about, right? It happens. So,
hey, here's a question. I just had this thought.
Yes.
Like, and this is a little bit of a tangent, so forgive the squirrel, but like I'm thinking about these conversations that take place around the dinner table and how so often we'll ask our kids, what did you talk about in Sunday school or whatever? Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. Wouldn't it be so awesome if we could say, hey, what were you invited to do differently in Sunday school today?
Very good.
Like, wouldn't that be such a cool thing? But I don't know. That's our kids would be like, what do you mean?
Much better question. Well, I'll tell you what.
Okay.
If they know, so we do this every Sunday night at dinner. We go around and we say, what did you learn in sacrament? Not just what did you hear? What did you, oh, sister so-and-so saying or whatever. No, what right. did you learn from sacrament? And I think even a better question maybe then would be, what were you invited to do differently, either by someone or by the spirit? What we have found in our questions when we've been doing that, that first version of the question is that they anticipate it. So they are always looking during sacrament for something that they can say at dinner time.
Oh, that's a great.
And so if we start doing that, if we start changing the question and say, what were you invited to do, to change, to become, et cetera, they'll yeah. start looking for it. So the first time they'll probably be, I don't know. I hadn't thought about that. Well, that's right. the whole purpose of this, right? Right? Next time, think about it and then make that a habit and they will start looking for it.
Love that.
I love that too. Well done, Julie.
Oh,
that's that great.
Was you, not me.
No. Okay. Scripture time.
Okay.
First Nephi.
Okay.
Chapter 10. First Nephi chapter 10.
I like that you're singing it. It's very lovely.
Yes. Thank you. So first Nephi.
Your wife started making fun of me because when I say the number three, when we're playing pickleball, it's like I say three or
three.
I don't know. I say something. I don't know what it
you
is.
Say it like you're on the set of The Chosen. Three.
I don't. Three. I did not make that connection. But like I say it funny. And so I was just thinking about how often we say words funny. But like, I do the same thing that you do. Like my kids make fun of me. They're like, why did you just sing your words?
Mm-hmm.
So I'm telling you, I'm a weirdo, but
it's a thing and it's okay to be a weirdo.
I liked that you did it. Okay. What verse?
All right. Let's start in 17. Oh, it is just 17 himself. Oh. It is just 17 itself. So we've got Nephi. Nephi obviously is writing this. This is a couple chapters after Lehi's dream. Mm-hmm. And it's Lehi predicts the Babylonian captivity, etc. But close to the end of this, it stops. And then Nephi picks up and says, And it came to pass that after I, Nephi, having heard all the words of my father concerning the things which he saw in a vision, and also the things which he spake by the power of the Holy Ghost, which power he received by faith on the Son of God, and the Son of God was the Messiah who should come. I, Nephi, was desirous that also that I might see and hear and know of these things by the power of the Holy Ghost, which was the gift of God unto all those who diligently seek him. We'll stop there. Okay. So he heard something and thought, oh, I want to know that too. Okay, take me there. Father in heaven, take me there. Help me understand what my dad just said. Mm-hmm. That's not going to be the typical reaction of most people in most teaching, gospel teaching circumstances. They're not going to take what we say and say, oh, that, okay, I need to go. I want to learn that. That is something that I really want right now. Tell me about this more. And then how many times do people go back and take what they've been taught and really study on that one topic? It happens, but right. Not very often, honestly.
Don't we wish?
I know.
We wish that
don't
like-
Don't we wish, yeah, not don't we wish that we did it and don't we wish that they did it? Both, right?
Well, yeah, I mean, don't I wish that I was sitting in lessons? I mean, I've had this experience before.
Sure.
Where something is said, I remember actually a talk in state conference where I'm like, oh, the depth of understanding that she had when she was speaking about this story, the speaker, I was like, I want that. Like, I want to learn that in my life. Yes. And I remembered like trying to study about it.
That's great. But
I mean, really, truly, what you're talking about is both being kind of having a spark in us get lit when we're learning and being able to focus on helping people have the spirit like that spark in them while they're in class with us.
Right. That's so awesome. I would love to be to say that we can make that happen every time. We can't, right? You and I have been teaching for years and we don't make that happen every time by any means.
Right.
So what do we do? Because this is when people have these aha moments, when people have an oh my goodness thing happening, what's actually happening is that they are having an experience. They have, it's, and I want to kind of focus the rest of the time on experiences.
Okay.
And us hearing these things in class is great and we can learn from them, wonderful, but they don't go into us until we, a lot of times, have an experience. Mm-hmm. So how do we help the people that we teach have an experience? Now, there. Before you answer that, there are two. This episode is part one of experiences.
Okay.
And we're going to focus on the invitation today.
Okay.
Too many times, I think we're taught, and we say, "Oh, that's nice," and we go on. In fact, I remember in Teacher's Quorum recently, one of the boys was teaching, and he taught us. Okay, great. And he goes, "All right." And he starts ending, and I said, wait a minute. You need to invite us. Oh, that's right. I need to do an invitation. Okay. And he says something real quickly, and okay. And 3 seconds later, we all forgot what that invitation was, right?
Right.
So, but an invitation, I'm glad he did it, and I'm glad he thought of it. That's wonderful. And he's learning how to teach. Perfect.
Right, but totally.
With invitations, I think that really every time we teach, there has to be some kind of invitation. Mm-hmm. Implicit, explicit, whatever it is, we need to have some kind of invitation. All right, more scriptures for us.
And I have a thought I'd love to share. Please. On that when you're ready for it. Do you want to read the scripture first?
No, go for it. I'd love to hear it.
Okay, so as you're talking about invitations, I remember a while ago I was teaching missionaries. So mm-hmm. about how to ask questions, which is your area of expertise. So why I was doing it, I don't know.
Because you're that good.
No. So it was really interesting to me. This is something that the mission president pointed out, because I realize that this is an area of weakness for me, meaning extending invitations. Mm. It's an area of weakness
okay.
that I have when it comes to specifically people that are not of our faith. I think I struggle with it because I feel like I'm being pushy sometimes, or when it's people who share my beliefs, then sometimes I feel like it might sound condescending. And so, because I, in my mind, thought of an invitation as I invite you to, or now I would, or will right. you, or right. whatever. And this is the little bit of an epiphany that I had. So your different types of questions, right?
Yes.
You kind of start with at the very top, or at the very most basic, I should say, kind of a yes or no, a this or a that type of a question.
Binary.
Binary. I was mm-hmm. like having a brain cramp. Okay. So you start with binary questions. Then you go through and you get to, you know, informative or what is it, that right?
Factual.
And explanatory. Okay. Then you get to introspective. So I wasn't planning on talking about this, so I didn't have it in my brain at all. So the last one, the one that we're trying to get to, is an introspective question, right? And the purpose right. of an introspective question is to ask somebody kind of what's on the inside and have them articulate that and get it onto the outside, mm-hmm. which is kind of saying, what is your experience with this? Or are you having an experience with this? Or what are you experiencing and feeling right now? Or in the past, what have you felt as you've applied such and such? Like, it's really trying to get what is on the inside, which is an experience, mm-hmm. out. And then what the mission president pointed out is that when you have asked an introspective question, you should follow it up with a binary question.
Yes, exactly.
And I was like, wow, that's such a, I mean, it's really an interesting thing because, and so in answer to your question, how do we help people have an experience? I think in part, we make sure that we're not talking so much that we stop asking, that we lead people to a place where they can reflect on what it is that we're talking about, and have that is so much more important than us instructing or sharing wisdom, or no matter how much we know, leading them to reflect on it with an introspective question is a great way to set up an opportunity to be like, well, you know, if you feel that way, is there something different? Like, that you would want to work on, or that you'd want to do, or is there something like in your life, what changes if, you know, you, and so, I mean, it's not binary always, but do you see what I'm saying?
Yes. You're spot on. That is so good, Julie. Yes. Going through those questions and hitting the introspective and having them pour their heart out and bear their testimony and their answer. And then the spirit witnesses something to them. And then you follow it up with a binary question. Or even a factual question, you could say, okay, then what are you going to do about what you just learned from the spirit?
Yeah.
Right? And then mm-hmm. binary, will you go do that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, that doesn't feel like, I mean, it feels like in a classroom setting, I feel like I could do that. I don't mm-hmm. know if I could do that in a conversation setting.
No. And you're right. In a classroom setting, it would be a little bit easier, but.
But like asking, will you now go and do that? What's the class going to do? Nod in unison?
Right.
Yes.
Yes. Right.
I mean, so help me make that a little bit more natural feeling, because mm-hmm. I hear what you're saying, but that felt unnatural to me.
Right. Okay. We get to the point where we are I'm asking a question. You're bearing your testimony in your answer and you're feeling it. Then the question could come up saying, Julie, and you could make this as basic as, a lot of times the spirit, when we feel, are we feeling the spirit? Do you feel what's going on? Yes, yeah. I feel that. Okay. That's good. Okay. A lot of times when we feel the spirit, it's either witnessing of something or helping us to understand something that we must change or do. Which of it is those for you? Or maybe it's both.
Yeah.
And then yeah. you say, okay, well, you know, I feel like I probably need to make this change. And then it's, okay, how are you going to do it? Because change means change, right? And it's probably not going to be easy. What are you going to do to make that change?
Yeah, that's, I, you know, as you're saying that, that feels better to me. Let me throw out another thought that kind of feels comfortable as well.
Okay.
Sometimes like, I will lead with what I'm going to do differently. Like,
oh yeah, you know, that's great.
I feel like the spirit is telling me right now something, and I've really been struggling with this. And so I'm really going to make a commitment to work on that. And I'm going to start praying about how I can, or I'm going to, and I'll actually say out loud something that I, and only if it's genuine, that I'm feeling prompted to do differently. Another thing that I'll do is I'll invite people to write it down. Because I feel that's like good. Sometimes the instruction that we receive from the spirit is so personal that we're not necessarily going to want to share it with the whole class. Mm-hmm. Also, once we share something, we feel a little bit accountable for it, which is a good thing, but you might not necessarily be in the frame of mind if it's a little prickly and you know, you're struggling a little bit to yes. actually share that out loud. So inviting people to, hey, are you, you know, I feel like this is a great opportunity for us to receive personal instruction from the spirit. I would love to give you 2 minutes to just kind of write down what you might do differently as a result of what the spirit's taught you today.
Very or something good. Like that. Very good. And then because a lot of times the invitation isn't for them to do something right then. It's an invitation right. For them to go and do.
It's almost never to do something right then, right?
Right. Yeah.
It's almost always to like, now you've got to step out and you've got to, you know, step out of this room that we're in right now. What a great little Petri dish. Now let's go do something.
And it might, I've done this as well. I don't do this all the time, but I do this every now and then when let's say I'm teaching a class and I really want to help people take the invitation and run with it. Right. I might even start it off with, today we're going to talk about this or, you know, however I want to introduce it. But the purpose today, please be sure and understand that the purpose isn't to learn about it. The purpose is to go and do something about it. So as we are thinking and talking and discussing, I want you to always be thinking and checking in with the spirit. What do I need to do to change, to become better, to be more like our Father in heaven, to be more like Jesus Christ?
So part of what you're doing is you're saying throughout this lesson, be thinking about what you can do differently. And then at the end, I'm going to check in and see what some of your thoughts are.
There you go.
I love that because I think that part of what's hard is that sometimes if people don't know that you're going to be asking a question like that, all of a sudden they're like, ugh. And processing what you've learned enough to make a commitment to do something differently right then is, I think, tough to do mm-hmm. in a way that's genuine. Mm-hmm. And so setting it up like that really is like beginning with the end in mind, figuring out what it is that you should be thinking about throughout so that by the end you're like, all right, this is what I'm being taught, you know?
Right. Let me add, not add, but give you an example of what something that I think you just said there. A lot of times it's a prompting, I need to change this. But I need to go home and think about how.
Yeah, that's
great. I don't know how this is going to work. Mm-hmm. I don't know how I'm going to make this work or what the change will look like or what the steps are or, you know, I don't even know what I'm committing to yet. All I know is that I'm committing to, I need to do something and step that way. So yeah. It's a lot more homework at home for them to do at this point, right?
Right, right. That's a great point. One thing I'll also find myself doing as I'm teaching is if we're talking about a subject that's just kind of like a discussion, what's the word that I want to use? That's a little bit that's more like principle based. Mm-hmm. I didn't want to say like abstract or ethereal, but I'm talking about something like that we're mulling around on, but everybody's going to have to interpret how to apply it. Right.
Okay. Yes.
Like I did this last week in my class, or on Tuesday in my class, we were talking about Alma's letters to his sons, Shiblon and Helaman.
Okay.
And as we're discussing some of the principles that he was teaching, one of them was about looking to God and what does it mean to look to God, right? And so I kept really pushing them. I'm like, how does that look though in your life? Like we can say having faith and making sure we're turning to him for repentance and like all these really, really great answers that are good answers. Like they're the right answers. But I'm like, how does that actually look for you? And so I started thinking, how does it look for me? And I'm like, okay, here's an example. And I reflected on when we were talking about faith, Alma and Amulek both follow up this really great lesson in chapter 32 on faith, at chapter 32 of Alma, right? They follow it up with this discussion about prayer. And as they're talking about prayer, one of the things that they're like, they're in two separate chapters. Here's Alma's, here's Amulek's. But they almost like, if you put them side by side, bounce off each other a little bit, right? And part of what they're teaching is to look unto God in every thought. And they're talking about prayer. So they're talking about like, pray in your closet, pray in your field, pray in your this, pray in your that. And so the idea of it being in every thought, like not after the thought, analyzing it and figuring it out, but in the thought. So I'm like, how does that play out? And I started thinking about it that week. And I was like, okay, for me, that means that like, as I'm having this thought, I want to reprimand my child because they're driving me crazy. In that thought going, oh, Heavenly Father, like, how? Like, what should I do here? Need some instructions. And then looking for, like praying in that moment, praying in the middle of stuff. And so I'm, as we're talking about this, looking unto God, I'm like, oh, that experience was for me one way that I feel like I can look to God. It is through prayer, but not just knees at the end of the day or the beginning of the day. It's like in my mind, as I'm in the middle of botching it with my kid, in my mind, as I'm in the middle of having this destructive thought in my brain, like in those thoughts doing it. And so we had this discussion about different ways that people actually do that. And as they started to say things like, you know, that aren't focus, I'm like, no, I want your ideas of how you actually do it. How does it look in your nitty gritty daily life? And I pushed some of those discussions so that people in their own thought process can be like, you know what? I actually could probably do that. Or maybe it would look like this for me. I think we just sometimes need a way to take what's heady and make it real.
I love that. What a great example. And it's so hard to do, but you took that out of it and started doing it. That reminds me of Lehi saying this, and Elder Bednar has used this a lot, act or be acted upon.
Right, right.
A lot of times in class, those who are listening are being acted upon. Or as we're talking at our children, they are being acted upon. No, we want them to act. And sometimes we, you know, like with our kids, well, you are going to go work outside right now. Yeah. You have 2 hours of yard work, buddy. Get out there, right? And we want them to act because we just acted upon them. We made them go do that, really. But in what we're really doing is kind of setting up the situation that you just described, or trying to, where we just, let me give you an example. Alma 5. Let's go there. There's a couple things I want to talk about in here. Okay. Verse 27.
Hey, I have to point something out.
Yeah.
In your prayer before we started this,
yes,
you specifically asked that we would have the scriptures and stories come to mind that we would need for today's lesson. And I actually feel like that prayer is being answered as we're going. I don't know if you, like the things that popped into my head were from the scriptures. And I think for you too, like that's kind of cool to see that prayer answered right this second.
Thank you. That's a good recognition. You're right. I appreciate that. All right. Alma chapter 5, verse 27.
Oh, I love this one.
He's asking a lot of questions. He's in the middle of asking a bunch of questions right now. How many times have we read, have you walked keeping yourself blameless before God? Could you say, if you were called to die at this time within yourselves, that you have been sufficiently humble, that your garments have been cleansed and made white through the blood of Christ, who will come to... That's a great verse. All right, next verse. Behold, are you stripped of pride? And I mean, and then 29, is there one of you that is not stripped of envy? Oh yeah, good questions. And you move on, that's good content. And one day the Spirit said, wake up, Jones. Answer it. Okay. Have you walked keeping yourselves blameless before God? Yeah. Good question. Okay. Drop down to 28. Behold, are you stripped of pride? Yeah, for the most part. Except when I'm not. Except when all those times. Like that time. And that time that I'm not, oh my, oh, I have something that I can go and do. Well, right. Then I need to figure this out and I need to do something about what I'm doing. It's not just words. And that's what some classes can be like if we don't focus on the doing. It's just, that's a great verse, right? We all believe? Yes, we do. Move on. No. Stop. What are we going to do about that? And that's the exact example that you were giving. You had to stop and say, okay, well, how am I going to integrate, you know, have Christ in every thought?
Yeah.
And how do I make that? Okay, now go to verse 57.
Same chapter.
Same chapter. I love this. And I've thought about this concept so many different times because I think there are so many levels to this. Okay. And this is an invitation that he gives. So he goes, these are the people in Zarahemla that he's talking to who haven't been too great, who haven't been too righteous. They've been making mistakes, right? Pretty decent mistakes. And he's saying, you people wake up. And here's his invitation. Now I send to you, all you that are desirous to follow the voice of the good shepherd, come ye out from the wicked and be ye separate and touch not their unclean things. That's his invitation to him. He didn't say, I invite you to. He just says,
come out.
And actually, what I love, one thing I didn't think about this until just now, another depth of to this for me, he didn't give the invitation. He said, this is an invitation from your Savior.
Oh.
Follow the voice of the Good Shepherd.
Oh.
This, he That's said, I mean, point. Right.
Yeah.
And in come preach my gospel. It says, well, actually I heard this on a different podcast and I don't know where it was, but it, he basically said, when you invite, the invitation actually doesn't come from you, does it? It comes right from the Savior. So will you follow the words of the Savior and do as he has asked by being baptized? I mean, have the invitation come from the Savior, which is, you know, we could go on about that. I mean, that's that in and of itself. But there's an example of an invitation where it wasn't a, I invite you to. Yeah. Let's do one more.
Yeah, that's
First really Nephi good. 14.
You know what's so funny? Up right above that, I don't know if you can see that. Can you see what I have written?
No, I can't. What is that?
That word
at the top?
Yeah.
Innovation?
Invitation.
Invitation.
What are we talking about? That's literally what I have written right up above
no
it.
No kidding. Look at you go.
Invitation.
I love it.
Innovation, whatever.
I thought it was two N's.
It kind of
looks. You have sloppy like handwriting.
This is for me only.
Well, now you showed the whole world.
So are we flattering ourselves to think that the whole world is laughing?
Yeah, yeah, right.
Yeah, sorry, you had to see that.
That's funny. All right, First Nephi 14. Okay. And we're starting in verse 7.
Got it.
No, this is not right. It wasn't okay, First Nephi 14.
I was reading it. I was like trying to figure out the connection.
That is not. Okay, no, it's the next chapter. Sorry, 15. Chapter 15, verse 7. So Nephi just went and followed up from his father's dream and asked. And he received this incredible revelation and an understanding of what was said. He comes back from the mountaintop. He comes back and he says, basically, my brothers were kind of being pills and I just had to take a chill pill. I had to relax and gather my strength. And then I was able to face them. And so he goes up and he says, so what's going on? And his brothers say, we don't understand what dad was saying. Dad's saying all this stuff and we don't have a clue of what he's saying. And then... right? That's verse 7. Behold, we cannot understand the words which our father has spoken concerning the olive tree, et cetera, et cetera. And then...
voice. Is that a Laman and Lemuel voice?
That's a Laman voice. That's right.
So good.
And then Nephi, in verse 8, said unto them, have ye inquired of the Lord?
Did you ask?
An invitation right there, right?
Oh.
Have you inquired of the Lord? Yeah. Did you write down invitation on there already? No, maybe not. Maybe it says innovation. I don't know.
I just wrote it.
Innovation. Okay. Yeah. And then verse 9, we have not, for the Lord maketh no such thing known unto us. And he says, the layman voice. And then verse 10, how is it that you don't keep the commandments of the Lord? How is it that you will perish because of the hardness of your hearts? Do you not remember the Lord has said, if you will not harden your hearts and ask me in faith, believing that you shall receive with diligence and keeping the commandments, surely these things will be made known unto you. And then he goes on. That is an implicit invitation. It may not be explicit, but it's, dudes, wake up. All you have to do is ask. What do you, and obviously you're not asking, you need to. Let me give you some other examples, if I may, of invitations. I am going to the last general conference. And I just pulled the first three Quorum of the 12 or First Presidency talks that I found, right? Just right off the bat. And this is what I found. Elder Holland. He says, I bear witness that when Christ comes, he needs to recognize us, not as nominal members listed on a faded baptismal record, but as thoroughly committed, faithfully believing, covenant-keeping disciples. This is an urgent matter for us all. That is an invitation.
Right.
And how many times are we going to read that and not pull that out as an invitation and say, okay, that is something that I need to work on.
Right. And part of it is that requires you to introspect for just a minute. I just made
yes.
it a verb. Like if we're taking the words from General Conference and we're like, wow, that is great information versus like, I wouldn't have picked that out as an invitation. The only way you pick it out as an invitation is if you're asking yourself the question, how am I doing at that?
Right. Or if you are like our kids will be very soon, they are looking for invitations.
Right.
Right.
If you're looking for it, you will find it. That's right. A great point.
And maybe we can do that in our classes. Maybe we can do that with our kids. I want you to look for invitations to X, Y, or just invitations, period. Right? Okay. So that is that one. Elder Soros. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay. The Savior desires that we become prepared to understand with great clarity exactly how to act as we make covenants with our Father in His name. So if we pull that apart, we've made covenants. Great. Exactly what does that mean?
Well, but he did it as an invitation from the Savior.
You're right. I didn't recognize that. You pulled it out. Very good. Thank you. The Savior desires. That verbiage right there is so good. I'm glad you caught that. Thank you. I love that. Here's another one. The house of the Lord is where we can be transformed in higher and holier ways. So when we walk out of the temple, transformed by hope, in the promises of the covenants, armed with power from on high, we take the temple with us in our homes and lives. I assure you that having the Spirit of the Lord's house in us changes us completely. Okay. Well, then how does that happen? How do I take the power of the temple that I felt there and bring it into my home and into my life? And maybe I can go to the temple more often and really focus on that. Now I'm doing something.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And I'm going to skip down. Oh, I did four of them, but I'm just going to skip down to President Nelson's. I'm going to go to his invitation, of which there are many. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay. Dear brothers and sisters, here is my promise. Nothing will help you more to hold fast to the iron rod than worshiping in the temple as regularly as your circumstances permit. Sounds like an invitation to me. with a promise. Nothing will protect you more as you encounter the world's mist of darkness. Nothing will bolster your testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and his atonement or help you understand God's magnificent plan more. Nothing will soothe your spirit more during times of pain. Nothing will open the heavens more. Nothing. Okay. Does anyone listening to this need their spirit soothed or the heavens opened more?
Right.
Or their testimony of Jesus Christ have become deeper and their connection with Christ become deeper? Yeah. Then what is his invitation?
Go to the temple.
Temple as regularly as your circumstances permit. Let me see my notes here. So there are a couple things that I take away from this whole thing. Number one, when we teach, remember, it isn't about the car and how we get there. It is the what we're going to do about it, the experience that we're going to have, and the invitation that we're going to help create those, to help to create those experiences. Because again, what we're trying to do is help them create experiences in their own lives. Yeah. We want them to walk away doing something about what they learned. Now, you and I just for the last half hour or so focused on doing, you know, taking that invitation, but it really is, we want them to go have an experience on their own,
right?
Yeah, we can create some experiences in class. That's fine. And that's not the, I said that's fine. That's great. But that's not the focus of today. The focus is to invite so they can go out and have an experience on their own. And maybe we should do that too. Maybe we should look at each teaching as an invitation and be looking for those things rather than just reading words and saying, that is really true. That is good. You know what? Going to the temple will do that for me. You're right.
Right.
And not changing anything.
As you're saying this, it's something that I did unconsciously when I described the experience that I had a couple of weeks ago, but it is something I would love to do consciously. And I feel maybe like you might be inviting me to do this more consciously.
There's the invitation.
And that is to, as I prepare, practice a way of applying it. So I have an experience with the content that I could then potentially share in class. I mean, it's not about the fact that you would share it in class. It's about you yourself finding the invitations in what it is that you're preparing. Like, what is the Spirit inviting me to do as I'm preparing for this class? And I'm not talking about what the Spirit's inviting you to teach. Mm-hmm. What is the Spirit inviting you to do differently in your life as a result of what you're learning as you prepare to teach?
Yeah.
And then you having an experience with that gives you the opportunity to then extend the invitation and potentially even testify of, you know, the importance of what it is because it's changing you.
Right. Because it's those experiences where the Spirit will come in and teach us. Yeah.
But like, do it yourself as you're preparing.
Yeah. 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 Exactly. What are you going to focus on the doing part of things? Not just the content.
Yep.
How are you going to help them come to a place of doing?
Yeah. But how are you going to help yourself?
How are you going to help yourself? So
yeah.
What did you take away from today, Julie?
A couple of things. One of them is, okay. So me personally, Julie Hilliard, I need to do better at making the invitation be the focus of the lesson as I'm preparing. And if I'm doing that in order for me to do it with total authenticity, I need to be searching for what the Spirit's inviting me to do as I prepare.
Excellent. Thank you. And I think everyone listening to this will have something different. I love that. I think that's an excellent summation. Another thing that kind of stood out to me was the, so I have this, you know, I focus a lot on questions and asking really good questions to help us to get to this point, right? I'm a big believer in, as we study the gospel, to always have a question. Mm-hmm. Always. And it can be a question that lasts for a day and you go, oh, I found the answer. Great. Or it could be a question that lasts for a year and you're always studying, maybe not always studying that, but always looking for that and having that in the back of our heads. So I think one of the great questions we can always ask ourselves is, what am I being invited to do? Mm-hmm. And I need to have that in my mind more often. That's what I learned from today, is that I can do better at looking for the invitations. Because before I went through these conference talks.
Right. You probably didn't see that at all.
I didn't see them. Yeah. I mean, they were great words. Yes, that is true. That is wonderful. I didn't see them at all. I was surprised. And I honestly, this is how I found those invitations. Like I said, I went to Quorum of the 12, First Presidency.
Right.
And I went to the very end of their talk and I just read the paragraphs backwards.
Uh-huh.
Thinking that, okay, there's going to be an invitation probably. And every single time there were at least one, if not multiple questions or multiple invitations.
Yeah.
They're there. I didn't see them at all. Yeah. How could I have been blind and not seen those? So that's my, I think, invitation from the Spirit, that I need to focus on that as well.
Oh, I love that. Focus on looking for the invitations.
Yeah.
That's really great.
Yeah. So like I said, this is episode part one around experiences. Ooh. We're going to have another episode later on around other experiences that we can help with as well. So get ready for that. But that's going to happen. Yes. Yeah, so thank you for listening, everyone. Thank you, Julie. I love how we go back and forth and we can make this, I mean, the Spirit was here. We learn things from each other. We learn things from the Spirit. It was really good. I appreciate that. And I hope that others had a similar experience where you learn things. And now, what are you going to go do about it?
I like it.
Right? What are you going to go do about it? And we could be official and say, I invite you too, but I hope that you, through this whole thing, already had an invitation from the Spirit to go do something. Whatever that is, go do that. Thanks for listening, everyone. Glad you're around. Take care. Thanks, Julie.
Bye.
Bye.